bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. The disciple in the story, Ananias, is a very important man in the New Testament, although we only hear about him here, nowhere else. He's the man God chose to lead Saul into the kingdom of God. Ananias became the answer to Saul's prayer. He became the instrument by which God changed Saul's life forever. And we could say the history of the world. The Holy Spirit uses people like you and me to answer prayers and to change lives. That is what God is doing down here with us, answering prayers and changing lives. The Holy Spirit wants to use us in the tough times. Now Saul, the context here, again, is troubled times, a crisis in Jerusalem. Saul is breathing out threats. There is a spirit in Saul, but it's not the Holy Spirit. He's breathing out threats and murder. That's the spirit that fills his heart. He had a different spirit in him than the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 58 tells us when they stoned Stephen, they laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul, this very Saul. Then in Acts chapter 1, 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with murdering Stephen, putting him to death. Acts chapter 8, verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church. God wants to use his people in tough times. We think the days are tough now. We see arguments and fights and terrorist attacks. But we forget they were tough then too. Before the church grew, it was so small it could just be snuffed out. And men like Saul were trying to snuff it out. And the crisis was not confined just to Jerusalem. It was spreading, wasn't it? He asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus. Why Damascus? Because that was the next logical place to go. That was the next largest Jewish population outside of Jerusalem. He wanted to spread this persecution to Damascus, to stamp out this little fire that had begun on Pentecost. According to Josephus, in the Roman Treaty of 138 BC with the Jews, if the high priest signed a letter, the local officials had to acknowledge it. They had to agree with it and go along with it. These were letters of arrest. These were arrest warrants that Saul was asking for, so that he could go up there and arrest any belonging to the way, any of this new growing body of Christ. He had authority from the officials in Jerusalem, and the Romans would enforce those letters of arrest. This is the new and living way that Jesus inaugurated, it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus, we have the right, the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated. He opened up for us through the veil, that is his flesh. He looked for any of this new way of life to put them in jail, to eliminate them, both men and women. Everyone was affected. He might bring them under arrest. This is only the fulfillment of what Jesus told his people was going to happen in Matthew chapter 10. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and will scourge you in their synagogues. And you'll even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. The persecution of the church has been part of the history of the church since its beginning. We shouldn't be surprised that people don't always agree with us or like us, or that people are opposing what the church is doing. We shouldn't be surprised. It's always been part of the church. Church history is filled with examples of the people of God who faced death at the hands of people like Saul. In the 16th century, Dirk Willems was someone born and raised in the mainline church, the Catholic Church. He was baptized as an infant. But when he came to be a young man, he heard the gospel from a street preacher, and he believed in Jesus. So he wanted to get baptized again, and he got baptized again as a believer. The church didn't like this. The established church was opposed to him. They condemned him. They arrested him. They attacked him just because he got baptized again. He was imprisoned by the Roman Catholic Church, and while he was in prison, he managed to escape. And a guard noticed him as he was running away from the prison, and he pursued him. Willems had been in that prison so long, he'd lost so much weight, he was very light. And part of his escape took him across a frozen lake. And because he was so light, he was able to run across a thin layer of ice. But when the guard tried to catch him, who was pursuing him, tried to cross the lake, he broke through the ice. And what did Dirk do? Did he just say, tough luck for you, and keep on going and be free? No, he went back and he helped the guard. And for that act of kindness, he was recaptured, thrown back in prison. And on May 16th, 1569, they burned him at the stake, because as a dangerous criminal. We should not be surprised when the world is opposed to us. Jesus said it would happen. And Saul is opposed to the people of God, opposed to God's work in the earth. And as he was traveling, it happened. He was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. This word for flashed around him means to be flash like lightning. In fact, it even has the word lightning in it. God's weapon is lightning oftentimes. Its source is heaven, it's not from earth. You know, Psalm 18, verse 14 says, God sent his arrows and he scattered his enemy. He scattered them and his lightning flashed in abundance and routed them. You could say that Saul was grounded. God brought him down. We always should have confidence that God is able to humble the proud. In fact, God is opposed to the proud. And whenever mankind in its rebellion tries to rise up against God, God is capable, more than capable, of humbling man. Isaiah 13, verse 11 says, I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud. God stopped him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Notice what kind of question this is to Saul. It's a why question. And why questions are always questions about a person's motives. What motivated you to do that? Why did you do that? Why are you trying to kill me, Paul? Why are you trying to hurt me? Why are you persecuting me? John chapter 7, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you carries out the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" John 18, he says to the man there at the trial when he's being tried before Pilate, "Why did you strike me?" Why indeed? Because the world is opposed to the people of God. The world is opposed to the people of God. Why are you persecuting me? You see, the head of the church is in heaven, but his body is still on the earth. And Jesus identifies with his people. And when we are persecuted, he is persecuted. Why are you persecuting me? Look at Saul's response, verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" Think about the irony of that statement. Irony is when a fish drowns in water, of course, or irony is when the firehouse burns down. What is Paul? Is he a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker? No, he's a Pharisee. What did the Pharisees do all day? They sat around and studied the Torah. They studied the prophets. They studied Isaiah. They studied Zechariah. They studied all the prophets. They knew about the Messiah. Who are you, Lord? How ironic can you get? Here's a man who's steeped in the Word. He doesn't even know who he's talking to. He's an expert in the law and the prophets, but he doesn't recognize the God who made him. And that is the story of many people. Even people in church sometimes don't know the God that made them. Philippians 4:3 says, "He is a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee." And yet he doesn't know God. Jesus says, "I am Jesus. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. I am Jesus. And you're persecuting me." Now, some of you have the King James Version this morning. You'll notice there's an extra sentence at the end of this verse. It says, "It's hard for you to kick against the pricks or the goads." That doesn't appear in the earliest Greek manuscripts. And those of you who have the New American Standard will notice that it's not there. That phrase doesn't appear until Acts chapter 26, verse 14. So we believe that those reading Acts chapter 26 and the King James Version inserted it back in Acts chapter 9. Just a little point about a textual variant. But as Luke says, Jesus said, "The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me." Do you know how important that makes you and me to other people who don't know God? That means we are his representative in their presence. And when they reject what we're saying, it's not just us they're rejecting. Jesus said, "If you reject you, they reject me. And if they reject me, they reject the one who sent me." It's not that God has not communicated to the earth. He has. But people are like Saul oftentimes. They don't want what God is saying. And so now Paul has a decision to make. He's knocked down, off his feet, on the ground, and now he has commands to follow. "Get up and go into the city." Get up, Paul, and go into the city. He was going into the city anyway, but now he's going into the city with a different goal in mind. What will Paul do? Will he run back to Jerusalem with his friends, or will he go to Damascus? It will be told you what is necessary for you to do, what you must do. You know, there are some things that are just necessary to be done. And if people are ever going to find God, they have to do certain things a certain way. And for Saul, he had to go into the city, and he had to listen and do what he was told to do. That's where the battle is for many people. They just won't do what they have to do. Jesus said to the two men on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize that Jesus had raised from the dead. He said, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things? I don't know why some things are necessary, but sometimes certain things are necessary. And for Saul, in order to have his life straightened out, he had to go where God told him to go. And oh, how hard it is for people to go where God tells them to go. They say, that'll never work. I hear that all the time for people. I say, do you go to church? Are you with the people of God? Well, that'll never work. Some things are necessary. Now, the men that were with him experienced this with him, but they didn't get it. They were still in the dark. How odd. Saul is beginning to see something. They didn't see anything. They heard the voice, but they didn't really understand. Saul is the man now who's blind but sees something. And it says literally, verse 8, he was raised up. I know in this translation it says he got up, but that's not what the original language says. It says he was raised up from the ground. It's the same word that's used in resurrections, when a person is awakened, raised from the dead. He was raised up from the ground. God is trying to resurrect him. He's trying to awaken him. He's trying to change his life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Paul will say, for this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul will write that many years after this experience because he lived this experience. He was asleep. He was dead. He needed to be raised up. His eyes are open, but he doesn't see. Boy, that explains the condition of a lot of people, doesn't it? They walk around life, they pursue their lives, they pursue their goals, but they're blind as bats. They see, but they don't see. It's a metaphor, really, for his spiritual state. He's blind. Paul is a son of Israel, yet he's not really seeing anything. That's been the condition of the people of God many, many times. Isaiah speaks of it when he talks about the gathering of the people from being scattered. He says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar. Bring out the people who are blind, even those who have eyes, and deaf, even though they have ears. And that description of spiritual blindness and deafness is oftentimes a description of the people of God. We who even have the book many times don't see what God is doing. Jesus says in John chapter 9, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And that was true of both ways of Paul. And they led him by the hand, and they brought him into the city. Now, Damascus has always been a special place. It's bordered on three sides by desert. Dry desert, barren land. But there is Damascus right in that place where the far, far river flows through. And it's like a paradise. In fact, the Arabs regard Damascus as a paradise, as a mini picture of paradise in heaven, where Allah is. It's always held a special place in the Arabic people's world. It's 2,300 feet above sea level. It's a fertile plain because of those rivers. They brought him into this place. He's not in paradise yet, but they're bringing him into a place that's like paradise. And that is what God wants to do with everyone, bring them out of the wilderness into paradise. And he's there 3 days. Boy, we don't like God taking his time with things. God is slow. God is just slow. He makes him wait for 3 days. Without food, without drink, nothing but darkness will I ever see again. Most of us don't know what that's like. I had a cataract surgery on my eye back in 2017, and I can tell you I had some anxiety before I went into that surgery. Yes, I still had one good eye, but what if they poke the wrong way? What if they snip the wrong blood vessel and I walk out of there with one headlight? They didn't have eye surgery in Paul's day. He's blind 3 days. Just like Jonah in that stomach of the fish, God makes us wait for answers. But he only wants to do him good. He knows what will happen to him while he waits. He knows he will think. He knows he will reflect. He knows he will ask questions about his life and what he's been doing, and perhaps I'm wrong. He fasted like Daniel fasted for the people of God with prayer and supplication. This is the place where many people find themselves today. Many, many people around us are in the midst of a crisis, a personal crisis, a family crisis. Our nation is in the midst of a crisis. Do we, as the people of God, have anything to say to them in these difficult circumstances? Or are we speechless like Paul's companions? Do we have something worthwhile to say to people in crisis? What do we do when we meet someone who's in a crisis? Stay away from me. I got enough crazy, you know. God, the Holy Spirit wants to use people to answer prayer and change lives. That's what he's about. People who are in crisis. God wants to use people who can hear. The Holy Spirit wants to use people who can hear. People who are there and people who can hear. Now there was a disciple named Ananias. His name means Jehovah has been gracious, or Jehovah is gracious. He was there in Damascus. He was in the place. If you ever wonder what God wants you to do, just look around at where you live geographically. That's your Jerusalem. That's your mission field. If you're there, then God probably has something for you to do there. God calls the faithful who are in the area to respond. What is God calling Ananias to do? Look it out through all the scriptures. You'll see this is the same pattern. God always calls the faithful in the situation to respond. Calls Abraham, Genesis 22:1. Abraham, Abraham. And Abraham said, "Here I am." 1 Samuel 3, God says, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel says, "Here I am, Lord." And Ananias responded to the Holy Spirit. You saw that in the video. He could hear what God was saying. He wasn't so busy, so preoccupied, so engaged in his own life that he couldn't hear what God was saying to him. He was not like that preacher at the revival meeting. You know, preachers don't always hear everything, folks. Sometimes we're the dullest and the dumbest people around. There was a great revival meeting out there in California, and there are a lot of Hell's Angels out in California, and this one Hell's Angel was looking for God. His name was Big Ed, and he went to this revival meeting because he wanted to find God. And he sat there and he listened to the message, and then after the message they had a prayer line, and he went up to the front to be prayed for. And when he got up to front, the preacher asked him, "What do you want me to pray about, Big Ed?" He said, "Preacher, I really need you to pray for my hearing." So the preacher put his fingers in his ears. He put his hand on top of his head and he prayed, you know, "Lord." And after a few minutes, he took his hands away and he said, "Big Ed, how's your hearing now?" He said, I don't know, Pastor. My hearing isn't until Wednesday morning at the county courthouse." Hearing correctly makes a difference. If we want to help people, it's important to hear what God is saying about the situation. Ananias could hear. The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight. Go to the house of Judas. Get going now." Now, I know this is very basic Christianity, but sometimes God tells us to move. Sometimes God moves us. He says, you got to move from where you are to someplace else. And go and seek him out, and you will find him at the house of Judas. Go seek him out. He is lost. If the work of God is going to be carried out on this earth, it means that you and I will have to go places and seek the lost. Now that may not mean you go to Bangladesh or Manchuria or South America. But it may mean you go down to Main Street in Norway. The Holy Spirit wants to make us the answer to somebody's prayers. Matthew chapter 7, it says, seek and you'll find. We have to go sometimes. He himself is praying. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And as soon as he said Saul, oh, wait a minute. You saw that in the video. Saul? Everybody knew who Saul was. Behold, he is praying. Saul was down now. He was humbled by God. He was receptive to hear what God wanted to say. God humiliated him, brought him down, and humbled him to get him in a place where he could hear. He was driven to his needs. Many times God allows people to get themselves in such messes that the only way they can go is up. They need answers. He's praying. He's praying for answers. You know, a lot of times we think people aren't praying. They're not very spiritual. They're out doing everything else. But you know what the National Opinion Research Center has found? Interviews with over 6,000 people in America. They found that 57%, almost two-thirds, say they pray daily. Almost 80% say they pray at least once a week. That means 4 out of every 5 people in this country say they pray once a week, at least once a week. Only 1% say they never pray. 14% of people who have no religion, don't believe in God, still pray every day. 60% who are involved in other religions, all kinds of crystal gazing and stuff, they pray. Nearly 40% who don't even believe in a life after death, still pray. Despite what we may hear about religion being dead in America, there are multitudes of people crying out to God every day, even in this country. That's the truth. That's the truth. And we are intended by God to be used by the Holy Spirit to be the answer to some of those prayers. We, us. Patty Suk was a Buddhist. She was in a college. She said, I'm an evangelistic atheist. I don't want to hear anything about your God. She told the Christians that lived on her dorm, quit praying for me. I know where I'm going in life. I don't need your prayers. But in her second year at college, she hit a brick wall. She began to see the pointlessness of everything that she was doing. Her life became meaningless. If there is no eternity, what am I struggling for? What's the point of it all? And she began to think, I wonder if God is real, if there is a God, if there is more to life than just this. And she began to pray and ask God that he would help her to understand if there was something more. And one day she made her way over to the chapel there on campus. Every college usually has a chapel. And she happened to wander into the prayer room. You know what she found in the prayer room on the altar? A little basket. And in that basket were prayer requests. People put a request there. People asked people to pray for. And she began to look at those slips of paper. And on every single one, somebody had written her name. The prayers of those Christian friends softened her heart. She said, I began to realize people really did care about me. They cared about me enough to come in here and pray for me. And that's what broke through in her life. Their prayers were the answer to her prayer. God, are you real? Yes, I am real. The prayers of God's people were the answer. This little routine we do on Sunday mornings where we say, now let's lift up the people who are sick, or let's lift up Jeff in the desert. We're not just wasting time, folks. We're asking the King of the universe to do something. You never waste time when you pray. Never. Never. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias, verse 12. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he might regain his sight. That was the one little strand of hope that Saul was hanging on to. This vision that he saw with blind eyes. He is in a desperate situation. He's seen this man, Ananias. Paul had been used to laying hands on people, but not to pray for them. He'd been used to grabbing them and throwing them in jail or beating them up. Ananias is going to come in and lay hands on you. This was a critical moment in his life. And Ananias was the critical person. And there are people who are in critical moments in their lives. And the Holy Spirit knows that. He knows that this is the day, this is the moment for this person. That's why he wants you and I to be answers to their prayers. He knows them. We don't, but he does. Ananias responds, yes, sir, I'll go right away, sir. No, he does just what we do. Wait a minute, God. Is this such a great idea? Lord, I've heard many things about this man. Now, remember what Jesus said back in chapter 9, verse 5? Jesus had said to Saul, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. I've heard many things about this man, Lord. Did you ever tell God things he doesn't know? Do you ever sort of explain the situation to God? You know, God's getting pretty old, you know, he needs a little help, you know. Lord, he's done terrible things to your people. He's tearing the church apart. And not only that, God, but he has authority. He has authority from Jerusalem. Oh, God better get scared. Uh-oh, authority from Jerusalem. To imprison all who call on your name. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, you'll be hated because of my name. Isn't it interesting? You can't draw a picture of Muhammad without drawing attacks from other people. But you can say anything you want about Jesus Christ. Interesting. That shows you right there the power of the name. Get up and go. You don't have to give me this information, Ananias. I already know it. Get up and go. He is my chosen instrument, Ananias. We read that verse this morning. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. But what is this that Jesus is saying? The Holy Spirit wants to use us to answer prayers and change people's lives. That's why the church exists. He is my chosen instrument. We never would have chosen Saul, but God did. We wouldn't have picked him, but God did. And I'll show him how much he is going to suffer. How much he's going to suffer. Paul says that many, many years later in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20. He says, the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds or chains and afflictions await me. The list from 2 Corinthians 11 is staggering when you think about it, all the things that Paul went through. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles. It goes on and on and on. I will show him how much he will suffer for me. The Holy Spirit wants to use people who can hear. Are we the kind of people that God can use in a crisis? Are we God's SWAT team? Can we hear the call of God? Again, this little routine we do here on Sunday morning, folks, it's not just a traditional thing to do. These are moments when we look at the Word, when we pause and we get quiet before God and we say, God, what do you have to say to me? That should be happening every day in our lives. Every day. Around the coffee table or wherever you pray, in your car. What do you have for me to do today, God? Can we take direction from the great orchestra leader? This is what the Christian life and walking in the Holy Spirit is all about. God uses people who obey. Verse 17. So Ananias departed. He moved out of his comfort zone into the unknown. Did he know what was going to happen? Remember, Saul was not there by himself. He had guards with him who were used to whopping up and beating up on Christians. He moved out of his comfort zone. He got into the situation. He took the risk. What does it take to be used of God? Are we willing to take a risk so God can use us? Are we willing to get out of our comfort zone and into a situation to begin to serve God and work with the Holy Spirit? Are we like that big Hell's Angel, former Hell's Angel in Miles McPherson's church out in California? Again, one of these Hell's Angels who found Jesus. He's a big guy, 6'4", 250 pounds, cut off jeans and a sweatshirt. He's been going to Miles McPherson's church. He has tattoos everywhere, skull and crossbones, you know, Nazi swastika, you name it. But he started coming to that church, he found Jesus, and he wanted to get involved and do something for God to use him. He's a big dude. When he came into the church that morning, he was nervous. Pastor Miles, he said, you always encourage us to be doing something, so I figured I got to do something. I got to serve the Lord. That church has 100 outreach ministries. Think about that. Well, what is the ministry you're interested in? And the big dude said, the knitting ministry. Well, actually, he said, I don't knit, I crochet. Here's this guy, he's like an NFL tackle, and he's nervous about joining a knitting ministry, making blankets and hats for kids with cancer in the hospital, showing the love of God. Holy Spirit working through this big ex-Hell's Angel, wants to be in the knitting ministry. Well, Miles McPherson was so curious, he said, where did a guy like you ever learn to crochet? He said, well, I was busted about 5-6 years ago, and they threw me in prison. And there's not a lot to do in prison, so I learned how to crochet in prison. It's the one thing I know I can really do for the Lord. Just then, the little lady, about 4 foot tall, gray-haired lady, came out of the knitting room, and she said, oh, are you Jim? And they walked down the hall together, this 6'4" and this little lady. He was out of his comfort zone. He was nervous, but he was crocheting for Jesus. Everybody can do something. Are we nervous? Are we scared today that Jesus might ask us to do something? Don't be. It'll be glorious. It'll be glorious. And you will be the answer to somebody's prayers. You'll see their lives change. What did Ananias do? He laid hands on Saul. Do you get the irony here? Saul was going around laying hands on Christians, but not to bless them. But when Ananias comes to him, he lays hands on him to heal him. And the Holy Spirit, working through Ananias, heals him. And then he says those marvelous words, Brother Saul, There's no doubt that Ananias knew some of the Jews that Paul threw in prison in Jerusalem. The Jewish community was very tight-knit. He may have even arrested some of Ananias' relatives. Remember, the church was very small when it first started. Brother Saul. And many years later, Paul will write these words in Colossians. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Paul could write those words because he lived them. He lived them. He knew what it meant to be forgiven by the church. How has history been changed because this man came into the kingdom? The Lord who appeared to you on the road, he sent me to you, Saul. And he was filled with the fullness of God. He was baptized, that you might be baptized by the Holy Spirit. He who is now an enemy became an ally. He who was a destroyer became a defender. He who was breaking down the church began to build up the church. This transformed man, no one had any idea what would happen in his life. The Apostle Paul would cover more ground, travel more miles than all of the other disciples, the apostles put together. And he would one day write almost half the New Testament. The impact on the world of just one saved person can be immense. Just think of how the world would be different if there had never been an Apostle Paul. Thank God for the unknowns in the Bible. People like Ananias. That's the last we ever hear of him. Who they just did what God asked them to do. Are we the answer to somebody's prayers today? Do we realize the opportunities that are all around us to be a blessing? Do we want to live the adventure that God has for us? Or do we just want to live and have an ordinary life? The Holy Spirit wants to use us in times of crisis. We are the answer to somebody's prayer. We are. The Holy Spirit wants to use us to change lives if we will just let Him. Let's pray. Lord, it is a glorious, wonderful thing you invite us into as Christians. This thing of working with the Holy Spirit every day. What an adventure. What a glorious way to live, to change the world around us in so many ways. Whether it's crocheting, whether it's praying, whether it's giving out a tract or making a meal for someone. Holy Spirit, have your way in us as individuals and as a church. Do the work you want to do through us. Change the world around us. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. One of the more direct and practical ways that we change the world is in our giving. God puts riches, and those of us in America, we are wealthier than by 90% of the rest of the world. So we have a greater responsibility.